morning, everybody. Good to see you this beautiful wintry day. We thank God for Josh for filling in. Todd, Marceau and family, pray for them. They're still under the weather, sick today. I have just a few announcements for you. One is that the ladies' committee, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. If you want to continue in the responsibilities you have had, you can just leave it as is. If you want to amend that, take it off, add some. For all the ladies in the church, appreciate those who are members. If you would sign up, help lighten the load for everybody. There's a ladies' committee sign-up sheet in the back of the building here, back of the room. Another thing, just a thought. I called the skating rink. I know how much the youth like, well, a lot of people like going roller skating each year. And that door had been closed to us this last year in that they will no longer allow reservation of the facilities for special events like ours was. But I had called the manager yesterday and I asked him if there was any room, any wiggle room there. And he said, maybe you won't want to do this, but if we were to go earlier, like if we went from 8 to 10 in the morning, we could have the whole building and skate to our heart's desire and have control of the music and everything else. So we won't decide that today. We do have a business meeting coming up in 2 weeks. But think about that, whether you would enjoy doing it that way, because we'd want to invite other churches, other people. It would be on a Saturday morning, probably one of the Saturdays of March, from 8 to 10 in the morning, if we were to reserve that. And then next, there's a opportunity for people with challenges like blindness to head out to the Black Hills, an organization that sets us up each year for a special day of skiing and adventure. And we have put an offering, is that right, Carol? There's an offering basket in the back there. If anybody would like to contribute, we take $100 for Wade and $100 for Miranda to go, and they've enjoyed going in the past. And if you'd like to help out in sending them, let's put a little bit in the basket there in the back of the room. And those are all the offerings, those are the announcements I have. Ushers, come forward. We'll have our morning offering. I apologize. Last Sunday, I was kind of doing double duty, leading the music and Lord's Supper and all, and I forgot to call for an offering. So if you want to put in double today, that's all right. It's always between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Would you need some prayer? Thank you.
We'll go next to number 340. Number 340, the sands of time are sinking. 340. May the grace of Christ our Savior.
Today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 15. So many remarkable things happened when Jesus died. When he died, the earth quaked. The moment of his death, those graves opened up, and many saints rose from the dead and walked into the city and were seen by many. When Jesus died, there was an unnatural darkness over the earth. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. At the time when Jesus cried out with a great voice, the temple veil tore. What are we to learn from that? All the scriptures are significant. All that is instructive. What do we learn about our relationship with God communicated by this veil being rent in twain from the top to the bottom? Well, let's read Mark 15, 37 through 39 and pray, and then we'll begin our study. Mark 15, 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Our Lord, we find ourselves approaching the supernatural. That which precedes everything that we see. That which upholds everything which we see. That which governs everything that we do not see. God, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways beyond our ways. We approach the God who made heaven and earth, not presumptuously, not based on our merit, and based on our conviction that God has provided a means by which we who are less than nothing can fellowship with a God who is everything. Oh, that thou would bless this hour of worship here for those who have not been reconciled to God yet by faith in Christ. May this be the day we are saved. And for those here saved, I trust is the majority. We trust that as a Bible-believing church, those who have confessed Christ have been born again. We pray that we will go from glory to glory. We'll understand more and enjoy more fellowship with the living God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to introduce the message today by reviewing a hymn that you probably all know. I mentioned it last hour briefly. It's entitled, Nothing Between. The first verse says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. The refrain says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Second verse, nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Third verse, nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between, even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. let nothing between. Those words were written by Charles Tindley. Charles Tindley was an African-American who was born in the 1840s, died in the 1930s. Quite a remarkable person. He had his challenges, as we all do. His mother died when he was 2 years old. He was born in 1841, so he knew a world of slavery. He was a teenager when the Emancipation Proclamation was declared. He was not allowed to go to school. He taught himself how to read, they say, in his late teens, he was 17. But he had such a fervor for the things of God, he sought out and finally found somebody who could teach him Greek, and then he found somebody else who could teach him Hebrew. He was quite a scholar, became quite a well-known preacher, and often he would write hymns. This one I just read, words and melody line music, it's all from Tinsley. He would write hymns related to the topic of his sermon. But he could have an excuse, like anybody has, could have an excuse for holding on to some bitterness. Again, a formative event, his mother died and it was true. A formative event, slavery. And all the other kind of challenges that a person faces. But he would not allow anything to abrogate his opportunity to have fellowship with the living God. Keep the way clear. He's had a taste of fellowship with God. He's not going to allow any grievance, any bitterness, any challenge of any sort get in the way of fellowship with the living God. My primary responsibility as a pastor is to the saints here in this church. And the intent of this message today is to communicate the way and the reality this can be of you and I having remarkable fellowship with God. Sweet, near fellowship, such that we taste it and we know of it in our prayer life. And we will not relinquish fellowship with God for anything this world can offer. So the title of the message is Power in Prayer by Righteousness Won at the Cross. And again, the key verse is Mark 15:38. The veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain, that means in two, torn in two, from the top to the bottom. The temple veil taught sinful man could not approach a holy God. Temple veil, the temple was a building about the size of our building here, and there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And there was this great veil that separated the rest of the building from the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies, God was represented as being present in a very special and rich way. Man couldn't go in there. Here was half of this building, virtually, and it was kept vacant. Nobody could go into it all year long, except one time a year. The high priest, through a series of blood sheddings and so on of animals and so on, was allowed to enter. But of course, this communicated that there's something in the way, a blockage, by which sinful man cannot approach a holy God. And that's confirmed in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Can't go in. There's that veil separating us from coming into the fellowship of the living God. We see then that righteousness, which is the requirement to come on through that veil, is one of the very most important issues of life. Is it for you? Is living a holy life desperately important for you? It isn't in this age, but it must be for us. Righteousness, it means to have purity of heart, holiness, perfection. Righteousness means conformity with the values of God. But Jesus Christ has provided the means, the only means of righteousness for us. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto you, us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. So now we can approach God. We're encouraged in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to the very throne of grace, the presence of God, and not because there's any merit in us. If you picture us, picture the Lord as the sun, which is what? I think at the core they say the sun may be 27 million degrees hot, and the surface of the sun may be 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Imagine if we were to try to approach the sun as a ball of wax. We wouldn't get very close, and we'd melt down. But if we could somehow get inside a sun, and that sun is of the same nature, it could come right up to the other sun and join. And that's the picture here. We have a means to approach God, which is the righteousness of Christ. See, God loves righteousness. We read in Psalm 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now, isn't that a reason right there enough to love holiness, to uphold righteousness, to love what God loves, and to be drawn into fellowship with Him? God loves righteousness. Now, I'm going to go through a list here. I hope it won't frustrate you, but to just give you a feel for what the Bible says about the importance of righteousness. I'm going to list a number of the things that the righteous are, and we'll summarize them there at the end. But the righteous are accepted by God. Acts 10:35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The righteous are loved by God. Psalm 146:8, the Lord loveth the righteous. The righteous are blessed by God. Psalm 5, verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. The righteous are heard by God. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The righteous are watched by God. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. I was sharing with the deacons that yesterday I had an odd thing happen where the sewer drain in my basement plugged up, and that's not that odd. But I had some gear to fix it, couldn't fix it, so I went out and bought the big gear, the large stake, 25 feet, half inch, drive it, pushed through, made it through, cleared out the crud. Now, I can't get that snake out. It's stuck in that sewer pipe, and I think just wiggle it, turn it, twist it, push, pull. I did that for 4 hours. You probably thought I should have been working on the sermon. Well, since I was, the Lord was working on me. Because I had really purpose to put in. I had a certain idea in mind, how much time in prayer. So I had 4 hours to keep on praying with the Lord and see how this would all work out. Well, it's not a story that's finished yet. But I share it because the eyes of the Lord were upon a believer all the time. And I kept ever mindful of the fact that God was there present, and there is an answer, and there is a purpose. And all of this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The righteous are never forsaken by God. Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The righteous are satisfied. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The righteous are never moved. Psalm 15. We read that he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness shall never be moved. The righteous are bold as a lion, wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are granted their desires. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted, Proverbs 10:24. So we should delight in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. The righteous are abundantly provided for. Proverbs 13:25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. The righteous are delivered out of all troubles. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Righteousness it is an absolute essential element of our lives. It determines indeed our eternal fate. In heaven or hell. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But apart from the grace of God, not a soul on earth, and not a soul of us in this room here, is righteous. You all understand that? None of us is righteous. Apart from the grace of God, not a soul on earth is righteous. As it is written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Indeed, our best attempts at righteousness fail. We often quote Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means our very best efforts at righteousness. We think we got the motivation right this time. We think we did the right thing this time. Before God, we did this, and this will give him honor. Even our very best attempts fall short. Our best attempts at righteousness fail. Thus, apart from the grace of God, not a soul on earth has hope. Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you without Christ have no hope and without God in the world. But a righteous man came to us, friends. Luke 23:47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Jesus Christ is called righteous. He is the Son of righteousness. Everything that the Son is to our world. So Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of righteousness, S-U-N, is to our souls. He's the means of our life. You see him rising there at the horizon, all the blessings, the healing that's in his wings. Jesus Christ is the Son, the very source, the very fountain of righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. He brought in everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24. He shall rule with a scepter of righteousness, Hebrews 1:8. So we need righteousness. God loves righteousness, but we have none ourselves. Christ came who was all righteous. Well, then why did he hang on that cross? To gain righteousness for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there is a transfer. All of our sin placed on Christ. All of his righteousness placed on us. And this really is a remarkable clause if you think through each word. He made the righteousness of God in him. That is on us. That we might be made the righteousness of God via Jesus Christ. Made the right, not just good righteousness, but the very righteousness of God himself. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, and to this end, that he might bring us to God, that we might come right through that veil and boldly approach the very mercy seat of God. You see, that veil, 60 feet long, which is the width of this building, more or less, 30 feet high, about twice as high as the ceiling. That's the size of this veil. This is a significant veil. 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and get this, somewhere around 4 inches thick. They say as thick as a man's hand. I measured mine, it's about 4 inches. Somewhere around there is how thick this is. I did the math on it, and perhaps you have. 1,728 threads thick. And you've seen strong men who take a phone book and can tear it in half. We're talking about who can tear apart a veil that's 30 feet high and that's 4 inches thick. But that's what happened. This was just a remarkable thing, a miracle, when this occurred. And torn from top to bottom, when Christ cried out. Why top to bottom is stressed several places, I noticed. And I think there's a thing, it originates from heaven, originates from God. It's the hand of God that tears it from heaven on down to earth. But it happened when Christ cried out. Imagine this. Ah! Rip at that moment. Oh, what a significant moment in the history of the world that was. What does it picture? I think it pictures the temple rending its garments in mourning. You see this throughout the scriptures where one takes his garments and tears them as a picture of the tearing of his soul. So the temple rending its garments in mourning is represented by the rending of the veil. But also this, access to the holiest of all. Some of us remember when the Iron Curtain, and that wall of separation in East and West Berlin, came down. The wall was torn down, and they who were in the communist side could come across to the West. The access was open. Well, this is, of course, much higher concern than this. It's access to the very holiness of God, the Holy of Holies. The temple veil torn aside means access to the holiest of all. The way to heaven open. Our righteous God enabling unrighteous man to approach him. Hence the means of experience. Experiencing, and this is what I listed previously, I'm just categorizing it now. What is it to be righteous? It's the means of experiencing the acceptance, love, blessing, attention, oversight, dedication, satisfaction, stability, boldness, supply, intimacy, deliverance, and the fellowship and communion of God. Oh, it's a glorious thing when that veil was rent in two. What it communicated to us, what Christ has done for us. It provides a means of heart communion. Heart communion is a theme throughout the scriptures. I've been thinking much on it this week while I was working on a sewer line. Take, for example, the spirit of jealousy. That's something that's mentioned in Numbers chapter 5, when a man is lying with his wife, and he gets a troubled sense in his heart that there's a breach in the communion between his heart and his wife's heart. And he's under the impression there's something wrong. The Bible says if a spirit of jealousy comes upon him, the scriptures explain the way in which this can be investigated. But the only reason I bring it up here is there is such a thing as two hearts being concord. In fact, concord means with heart, same hearts joined together. You see it, I think, in the animal world to some degree, how a breathing dog over here, a dog over here, they can sense it, or horses, or birds, there can become a communion of hearts. But there's many scriptural examples of that. For example, did not my heart go with you? That's a paraphrase of what Elisha said to Gehazi. What'd you do, Gehazi? I didn't do nothing. Yes, you did. Did not my heart go with you? See, there's this bond between the prophet and the prophet's servant. Like, so what your heart's going through, my heart senses it. There's a heart communion between husband and wife, between prophet and prophet's servant. Who said these words? Did not our hearts burn within us? Those, of course, are the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they were with Christ. The heart connects with him. Did not our hearts burn within us? David, I think this would be Psalm 27, says to the Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. A heart bond between the Lord and King David. Now, what's the application to our prayer life? Let's start with Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a great revival going on in Samaria. Philip is in the center of it. He's preaching. People are getting saved. It's a great opportunity to keep on advancing the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ. But the Lord communicates to Philip, Philip, I want you to pull up stakes and go out into the desert. Now, one could kind of wonder why, given all this is happening right now, but I've got someone from Gaza, that area, I want you to go. He goes, and what does he find? The Ethiopian eunuch. There, with the scriptures open, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. He became sin for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I except somebody explain it to me? It's clearly a setup that the Lord was cognizant of and wanted Philip to go. And he communicated to Philip what the Lord wanted him to do. We have something similar in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Cornelius is a righteous Gentile. He's a centurion, 100 people under his care. And he's in Caesarea. And the Lord communicates to Cornelius when he's in prayer that he wants Cornelius to send men up to Joppa, where Peter is, because he wants Peter to learn some things and to come down and lead them to Christ. So in prayer, Philip, in prayer, Cornelius, in prayer, a pastor friend of mine back when I lived in Tennessee, his daughter was coming from Atlanta back up to Chattanooga. And as the time went on, the pastor decided, the father, had more and more of a sensation, a deep impression he thought was from the Lord. There was something wrong. So he got in his car, drove all the way, it's about 2 hour drive down Atlanta, and was coming back. And there was his daughter in the side of the road, marooned and in trouble. And she cries, I knew you would come. Perhaps many of you have had this similar experience. I'm saying that this phenomenon of hearts, communicating with hearts. Philip, Cornelius, pastor. And I'd like to share with you this story. One of my daughters used to be a pen pal with somebody through DCY when they were young children in some kind of a Christian program. And anyway, this daughter of mine was recently cleaning up the room and reducing her possessions and all that. And there was this box of letters that she had received from that pen pal. She felt impressed to contact this person. Now maybe, I don't know, 5-10 years have gone by since they communicated last. Contacting that person, she still lived in Alaska, and asked if she'd want these letters back. She felt compelled, impressed on the Lord to do this. And so she sent an inquiry letter. Would you like the letters that were written as a pen pal all those years ago? This is the response that she got. Dear, meaning this daughter, I received your letter for Kirsten, my daughter. I do remember when she wrote to you. Sadly, Kirsten passed away in an accident about 3.5 years ago. She was in the Air Force and stationed in Germany at that time. I miss her greatly and would really like to read through her childhood letters if we could send them. She and all my girls enjoyed pen pals for years. Sometimes little things like your note can be very uplifting, as memories are all we have after losing those we love. Thank you. And she signs her name. By the way, she put a P.S. in there. P.S. One of my daughters now lives in Sioux Falls. I expect if you are born again, you know something of the heart being impressed upon by the Spirit of God. And I think that sort of explains what this text is about. The veil is open. Come on in. Come on in and have fellowship with God himself. Not based on our merit, but on the merit of Christ and his perfect righteousness. Here's the message for today, friends. Now we can approach God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we can commune with God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Communion with the living God is our blessing, it's our opportunity given to us via the work of Jesus Christ here on the cross. And so we end where we began. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There we pray. Our Lord, we know how inclined our flesh can be to focus on the things which we see, the temporal, spatial world. We know we are reliant upon the Spirit of God to give us capability and interest and understanding to transcend, to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What great encouragement there is in that veil, which no man could tear. Only God could tear. And God did tear it. How it communicates to us the accessibility of a God who loves us. Oh, that we would be led to be ever more sensitive to the promptings of the Lord. Oh, that we be ever more impressed by the heart of God and His interest toward us, so that He reveals to us, not for the experience's sake, but for the fellowship of God's sake, the purpose we've been created, that He would reveal to us the deep things of God. And may our testimony be to others, we've tasted of this, we know of this. And when the Lord says, "Seek my face," my heart said to Him, "Thy face, O Lord, shall I seek." Lead us, Lord, from where we are into this kind of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand as we close with 546? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 546 in the old hymnal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Close in prayer today.